Why do you read or study the Bible? Okay, let's start over here with Mary Jane.
I want to know God.
Okay.
I just want to know God.
Okay. Danny?
I'll be very honest. I don't know.
Okay. Appreciate that. Tim?
For now, it's been a total blank.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Because of I think they answer the words. More knowledge.
More knowledge? Good.
I feel like that the Lord speaks to me through the Bible.
Okay. Equips you. Okay. Some of y'all must be more religious than I generally am, but I find that the purpose we have for reading the Bible will generally determine what kind of experience we have in the Word. And usually, if a man's honest, you know, you can listen to a man, he'll tell you why he reads the Bible, you can pretty well determine how much time he spends and what he gets out of it. Now, I'd like to share with you just as we start here, and I think this is important. I don't feel like it's wasting time at all. Just kind of my own personal experience of coming to a time of a Bible study, because I feel like it's probably pretty typical. And during different phases of my life, there were different reasons why I read or didn't read the Bible. Now, when I started out as a kid, I was in training. I was one of the regular bunch, and so I was in sword drill and memorized some scripture there, and I read the Bible, usually the deal during the daily devotional guide over the back of the training quarterly. And I remember, boy, it was a fight. I would many times probably check it when I didn't really read it, but I read it mainly to check it. And I would have my Bible, and I'd go in there last thing at night and open it up and try to read and try to get something out of it. And boy, I would just flake out about halfway through. And I don't suppose that I really remember much of what I read. It wasn't, as far as I can remember, was not much of a ministry at all. Well, then I went, as I surrendered to special service, of course, I began to read the Bible to get something to teach others with. I mean, it's only normal. You know, you've got to have something to teach someone else. And so I began to read the Bible mainly to have something to share with others. And it was this concept mainly. Here was the Bible. There was the kids. I wanted to get the Bible into the kids. All right, I studied the Bible and other books and stuff, and it was like a line was right over here. And I would read, I'd be reading along, and I'd say, man, that'll get those kids. That'll nail them. And as I would listen to other speakers, and as I would read things, I would listen with an ear to hear what'll really catch and what'll really get across to the kids I'm working with. You know, I had a desire to get across to them, and really, you know, something really explosive, something really zap them, you know, because I could see those dull stares, you know, the kids in the, as I would teach Sunday school or lead retreats or whatever, and I wanted something to really be good. So basically, the line was from the Bible or other people's talks to the kids, and it didn't pass through me at all. It was basically what can I find to teach them. Well, that went on for a long time. And then finally, I began to, well, I guess for a long, long time, through college and seminary, that was basically my purpose for reading the Bible. Now, I knew that I should, and every once in a while it bothered me that I was probably the only one in our youth group, and I was a youth director, reading the Bible. And it, every once in a while it struck me that maybe the only reason that I was the one reading it was because I was the only one that was teaching. And every once in a while you get a wild idea like, well, if I can get some other kids to teach, maybe they'll study too. And generally that works. But also generally, usually, it stays word to the kids. And I don't know if you've been to the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts or not, but he talks about a message prepared in the mind may reach the minds. But a message prepared in the heart will reach the heart. Message prepared in the life, you know, will reach through the lives. And the Word really wasn't changing me a whole lot, as I shared with you the other night in testimony. In fact, you know, it was just pitiful how that my life was a complete contradiction of God's Word. Now, if I'd had any sense, I would have known, if I'd had taken and added up the amount of time I spent in Bible study for myself, I would have known something was wrong. Now, I look back now and I see that unconsciously, one reason I didn't want to read the Bible was because I knew if I really ever took the Bible seriously, I was going to have to stop doing some stuff that I was doing. And I was enjoying it. I just knew that if I ever took the Bible seriously, it was going to confront me where I live. But if I basically held it off at arm's length and tried just to communicate to other people, I never had to really consider that. And so I got by with what I wanted to do, and there was no Bible connection in Scripture with God. Well, there came, I was telling you about back in January 73, when we decided to stay with the company. And we lost our car. Did I tell you about that the other night? Or we lost our car, and I started walking to work. It was about 3 miles and took 45 minutes to walk. And it was spring in Abilene, Texas. It was really, pretty nice. And I began to have it was really a germinal beginning of a time of prayer and Bible study. Real germinal. And someone had told me about reading a proverb for the day, like in this April 1st. Read Proverbs, first chapter. I had done that kind of hit and miss. But as I walked to work, I began to memorize some scripture. I could carry a little New Testament, and I could memorize some, and I could pray some. And that was the extent, of any devotional life. And that wasn't every day, because I did that some, and sometimes I didn't. Now, I was 27 years old. I had been in church work 9 years, and that was the extent of my Bible study. Now, I studied a lot to teach people things. And I noticed that as I studied to teach people stuff, I studied mainly in the latter half of Paul's epistles. You notice over there in the latter part, the first part of Paul's letters, he always talks about, theological concepts. And the last part, he really gets down and hammers it home, kids, obey your folks, and, all that stuff. I could understand that. And I could convey that. So that was about all that I read. In fact, you can pretty well determine, conversely, a fellow's purpose for reading the Bible if you find out where he reads most of the time. There really wasn't any reason for me to read over in the Old Testament. Basically, those were all just stories, and I couldn't really tempt the kids with those. Every once in a while, maybe. But God began to move and to show me in my life that He didn't really want me to be such a good servant of His as much as He wanted my life shaped up. And as I shared with you the other night, He began to work on me in the area of authority, in the area of relationship with my folks, my wife's folks, former people that I worked with before, finances, thought life. So as God began to work on me, my focus began to change. And it began to be that I would please God. Now before, my life goal had been to serve God. And then it began to be that my life goal was to please God, and that included serving. But I realized that basically it was my life that He wanted, counting for something, and then He could take care of the serving part. And so I began to want to please Him. And basically, still, I read over in the latter part of Paul's letters, because that really is a clear part. I'd read in the Gospels, and they'd ask Jesus a question. Jesus would answer the question. I didn't have the faintest idea how the answer related to the question. It just didn't get through to me. And, still, sometimes I read through there and I wonder, how on earth? I bet those guys then, they just, what do you mean? How does that relate? But it wasn't real clear. And so basically still, the part that I majored on was the part in Paul's letters where it really practically applied the principles of the gospel. Because my life goal was to please God. So I began doing a little more personal study. About that time, I began reading some biographies of some Christian men. And I like to try to keep a biography going most of the time. And there are some great ones around. I really encourage you to jot these down and get one and just kind of begin. The one I started with was a story of George Mueller, M-U-E-L-L-E-R, of Bristol, England. He was a fellow who lived last century, and he lived a life of faith. He gave up his salary and started an orphanage and completely on faith. Just an astounding story. Another one is Hudson Taylor. There are several editions of it out. There's some smaller size editions, and then there's one by his son and daughter-in-law that's really good. Another one is C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd. Another good one of a fellow more recently is Dawes, D-A-W-S, Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. One good one about Hudson Taylor is called Hudson Taylor and Maria. You ladies might really like that. It's about his courtship and marriage with his first wife. She passed away in the course of his missionary work. But it really is a well-written book. I suppose Billy Graham's biography is really good. But these really begin to speak to me in a way of saying, well, the first one I read was George Mueller. And as I read it, this guy, he got up, I don't know, some unearthly hour in the morning, 5 o'clock or something like that, 4 o'clock, and he'd read the Bible for a couple of hours on his knees. And he'd pray and read the Bible, you know. And that just got me. I mean, God just convicted me of that because I didn't do anything like that. And we were on vacation with Rebecca's folks in the summer of 73, and we were way up in the mountains. We were up in the mountains of New Mexico over here in Pecos Canyon. And it was Rebecca's mom and dad, her aunt and uncle, her brother and sister, and their 4 children. And Rebecca and I were in a trailer, and they were all in some other stuff. And God just convicted me. And I said, well, now God, later on, when I get back, you know, into regular life and get things kind of settled, I'll start reading the Bible every day, I promise. And boy, just like the voice of God came back and said, Doug, if you don't start now, you'll never start. He said, you'll always have some excuse for not getting in the Word. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll start in the morning. Now, Rebecca's dad's a farmer. And they don't know any better than get up at 6 o'clock every morning. Vacation, no vacation. I don't believe he could stay in bed much longer than that. And I knew I'd have to get up at 5:30 in the morning in the mountains in New Mexico to have some quiet time. And so what I did is that we had the small trailer, and I set the alarm over on the table across the trailer and put a big pan of water beside of it in a towel. And so, you know, here I was laying there innocently in bed, 5:25 in the morning, you know, and 5 more minutes, the alarm goes off. And I dash across the trailer, it's cold, and I splash that water on my face. And I know I've got to get something going right at the start. And I get dressed, and it's dark and cold outside, and I walk out, and I start a fire, you know, out where we had the fire built to kind of keep warm. And I had a flashlight and my Bible. And I'd heard all these evangelists, you know, nearly every preacher has got a story about how he spent just hours on his knees in the motel room and weeping and reading the Bible, you know, and I thought, man, finally, this is going to be it. I mean, I'm finally starting the quiet time, and this is going to be great. You know, I was really looking forward to it. And so I sat down with my Bible and got the deal out, read the proverb of the day, and you know how in movies they kind of make the edges fuzzy, you know, and soft music and stuff like that when this kind of moment comes and they're building it up, and I thought, boy, this is going to be it. And I read the proverb, you know, I read through that, and I can't remember exactly what I did. I probably thought something like, well, I guess I'll, you know, read something else too, and probably read some other part. And then I spent some time in prayer. And I prayed for everything I could think of, you know, and probably a few things that I hadn't. And I looked at my watch, and I'd been there maybe 7 or 8 minutes. And I looked around, it was still dark, it was still cold, no angels, nothing. And I thought, oh man, you know, what a disappointment. Because I thought it'd be a, you know, at least a little warm feeling, or at least a, you know, chill up and down my back or something, but it wasn't. And I don't know what. I was so desperate by that time that I determined that I was going to continue to do that, and so I continued the rest of the week. And you know, as far as it being a real buzz, I don't know that it ever really developed that way, but I was determined, and I knew that that was what I needed to do, to set aside a time to begin with God every day. And the more biographies I read, and all those guys, you know, that you read about, they get up so early in the morning and read the Bible. So I was determined to be spiritual, if that's what it took. And so, see, I was determined, and my life's goal was to please God. And I had shifted from doing church work to please God over to doing devotional disciplines to please God. I was going to pray and read my Bible, and in a way, you know, in a weird way, that would please God. And it's sort of like this. Have you ever felt like someday, let's say someday, that you don't have your prayer time and you don't read your Bible and you really get in a crisis in the afternoon and you feel like that you just don't have as much pull with God because you didn't have your quiet time that day? Well, see, that's a dead giveaway, that what I was doing as my quiet time was work instead of grace. I was doing it in order to get to God. In other words, I was using it as almost like I was saying, now, God, the finished work of Christ on the cross, plus my efforts in Bible study and devotional life, will enable you to bless my life. You know, and I was adding works to what is all of grace. And it didn't strike me for a while, though. I guess it went for a good time. And I began to read, and I started a notebook. I was just desperate for any way, for Bible study to be meaningful. I remember my first approach was that I had this notebook, just plain sheet of paper, and when I'd come across a verse that seemed to have something to say to me, I'd write the verse down, I'd write the application down, and then I'd write down what it meant to me. You know, just three little steps, and that was it. And I remember, I think I did a study on money, on finances, I got a concordance, looked through how God wanted to spend money, and something else, some other topic was really important that time in my life, and so I did a study on that, and I had a little notebook and had sections, and then I did this study on money, and every verse I would find on finances, I'd write the verse down, the application, and then I'd write down how that either I had obeyed that or how I had disobeyed it, and it also proven true. You see, God's word will prove true, like it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and if you do, then you'll have a long, happy life. Well, if I obey my parents, I'll have a long, happy life, and it'll prove God's word true. If I disobey my parents, I'll have a short, miserable life, and it'll also prove God's word true. You see, so whether you obey or disobey, it proves God's word true. And so I would write that down. Now, that continued for probably nearly a year. Then we moved to Hobbs, and I came on staff there as educational director. And I remember I was going to continue that discipline. I was going to get up every morning, and when we went back to regular life, it started at 6 o'clock. I get up at 6, and this was really neat. God really used this. That was in July, I think it was, when I began. And in October, for some reason or another, now usually I'd really jump on Rebecca about something like that. If I was reading the Bible, I'd start saying, "Now, Rebecca, you really need to get in the Word. I want you to be spiritual. It's only right that you be spiritual since I'm in church work. Now, what do you say? Let's shape up and get in the Word." But I didn't do that for some reason or another. I really don't know why, because it's totally unlike, what I was like at the time. But for some reason or another, in October, we were driving back from a conference or something, and God really moved in her life. And she looks back on it as a really real starting point as far as God stirring and renewal in her own life. And she said at the time that she'd really seen a difference in my life as far as just having some time for Bible study, and she wanted to start. Now, I never said anything to her about it, and she said, in the morning, when we get back home, wake me up at, 6:45, or sometimes she could get up and have it before breakfast, and she said, "Well, could you suggest some verses I could start studying in?" And boy, that just, it really hit me, because all of a sudden here was my wife, I guess for the first time deliberately putting her spiritual maturity or her spiritual growth in my hands, and really looking to me as a spiritual leader. And boy, I remember God just really, it was a strange mixture of feeling. It was like, boy, this is great, and your old chest just swell out, just really feel good. And the other side was, I'm such a wimp, I can't lead her, and it just felt about that high, So it was a strange mixture, and yet it was really great. Now, I suggested some verses for her to study, and so she began getting up. And then the next morning, I got up at 6, got her up at 6:45, and I think around 7:30, I went into the bedroom where she was and sat down and asked her what she had studied that morning. She told me, and I said, "Well, let's just pray together." So we prayed together. And we had been every route you could imagine. You know how it is when you get married and you're in church work. You feel guilty if you don't have at least a home altar. So we had done the home life bit, and we had done everything. And it lasted a little while, and we'd stop, And so, but it was just natural the way it fell into place. And every morning, after that time while we lived in Abilene, we just naturally had that time together. We didn't get upset if we missed it, but we enjoyed it together. And we just kind of talked about what we had learned. And, it was really neat. It was the first time that we had really had a time together, spiritually, deliberately. Now, we don't now. Deliberately. Invariably, two or three times during the week, we will get together when something comes up. And we may spend 4 or 5 minutes talking about our response biblically to some area. Or we might spend a couple of hours doing some study and praying. But, maybe we all feel guilty about it now. We don't have a deliberate time, as far as a home Bible study. It may change when you have children. Well, anyway, we moved to Hobbs, and I thought, well, I've got to keep this up. You know, now I'm paid Christian. You know, before I was kind of freelancing. Now I'm paid Christian, and so I've got to have this Bible study. We lived about a block and a half from the church, and so I'd get up in the morning, fix the coffee. I'd have to, you know, port my eyes to get going. You know, it was hard to get up in the morning for me. And that part, I guess it became easier, but it was always hard. And I, like I say, I've been doing some scripture memory, and I think that's real important, you know, as far as working through Bible study, is having a plan of scripture memory. So I walk down the church with my thermos and Bible, and I go down there, and no one was there, you know, that early in the morning. I go in my office and shut the door and pour some coffee, and I start reading the Bible. And it was just as dry as a bone. Now, I don't know what the deal was. We moved 200 miles, and it just dried up like that. Now, I still don't know exactly the reason, except I guess God was just sort of nudging me on toward Him and toward the reason He wanted me to come toward Him. And so, remember all along this time, I'm still living to please God. Now, to please God, you've got to read your Bible and you've got to pray every day. And then I begin, you know, as I begin to read my Bible, no particular pattern, I begin to see that these guys in the New Testament, their ministry was characterized by something different than my ministry, to say the least. And I begin to get conviction about it. And I remember several times during that summer of 74, I prayed, God, I just came to the point, I said, God, whatever it takes, whatever the price is to have a dynamic spiritual ministry, God, I'll pay it whatever it is. And it's just like the voice would come back and say, Doug, it's already paid for. And I'd kind of think, huh? Already paid for it. Well, how come I haven't got it? And I remember just kind of a quizzical thought like that a couple of times during the summer. And like I was sharing with you last night, Jack and Manley and some came to the church. And of all things to preach on, Jack preached on biblical salvation. And then I got a hold of this book called We Would See Jesus by Roy Hessen. I really recommend it to you. There's another book that he wrote called Continuous Revival. Continuous Revival and We Would See Jesus by Roy Hessen. H-E-S-S-I-O-N, I think. It's Christian Literature Crusade publishes it. And several other things came together. And in October of 74, I came to the point to see that Adam and Eve were created for fellowship with God. Now see, I never really seen that before. That sounds dumb, doesn't it? Because I've been to college and seminary, but I never really seen that before. I thought they were created to serve for someone. And real intimate fellowship. Now they fell, say, down to this level. And then, you know, Jesus comes along later, and He dies on Calvary, and we're saved. Now, basically, I saw Calvary down here. Adam and Eve started here, fell to here. Calvary was about here, where we were saved. We were saved to get out of hell, to go to heaven, and saved to serve. And, it didn't make sense, and when I thought about it, it really, I never could see how the Bible fit together. I couldn't see what Genesis and all those old guys had to do with now. They didn't apply. Especially in Christian growth, and I was trying to please God and grow as a Christian, what on earth did that have to do with it? And heaven, I couldn't figure heaven out. If I was saved to serve, heaven was going to be a complete shock to my system. You know, I was going to have a new gearbox, because we'd just sit around and praise God. I thought at least we'll have hobbies or something in heaven. I mean, it was jumbled, and theology didn't fit. It was like you'd take a wall and you'd just fling all the topics of theology, the Holy Spirit, redemption, justification, Satan, you know, it was just a menagerie and no fitting together at all. But God began to draw that together in that October. And I suppose during a time of a week, I just really came to a... And I'm not a really emotional guy at all. You know, I figured you got to be like John Wayne. You know, my dad always said it was John Wayne movies, and I thought he was it. You know, don't cry. But, boy, God just during a week just broke me with the love which He loved me. And I saw that as Adam and Eve were created for fellowship with Him and they fell down to here, when I was saved back to everything that He created mankind for in the first place. And nothing less than fellowship with God. And I realized He saved me because He loved me. Now that was the first time I'd realized that, honest. I suppose if I'd ever said it before, I'd have to tell you, when I was a 9-year-old kid in Clovis, that God was up there and said, well, let's see, I got some work that needs to be done. I think I'll save old Doug. You know, I'll make his life miserable serving me. You know, I really would have to tell you that, you know, I try to be happy serving God, but anyway you cut it, you know, there's a lot of hardship. And if you got a goal of your life success in the ministry, there's a lot of folks seem like opposed to that. And for the first time in my life, in October of 74, God just overwhelmed me. But this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us first and gave His Son for us. Boy, it just completely flooded me. And I remember at that time thinking, you know, boy, this is overwhelming. And I would think about it. I would think about what God had done for me in Jesus Christ. I would cry. I'd read through Scripture what God had done, and I'd just weep. And, you know, I thought I was falling apart. You know, on the one hand, you know, it was just really something. Well, I began to see that before I had had a goal in my life of, you know, serving God. Let's say, like, here I am down here, and there's God, and let's say the goal that He has for my life is knowing Him. Now, I had as the goal of my life, though, serving. Over here, see? And Rebecca had a goal of her life, Christian growth. Now, what I saw was that if God saved me because He loves me, and He saved me to a relationship with Him, if I made a goal of my life, something, you know, if I were to stand before you and say, man, I'm committed to serving God, you know, everybody, amen, that's great. Look at that man giving his life. And yet, really, when you get to it, that's not what God wants. He wants me. And so when I make a goal serving God, I've created an idol. Or you could make your goal joy, happiness, peace, any of the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody else might have their goal down here, materialism, money and stuff. See, all we've done, serving, power in serving, or Christian growth or joy, all those are derivatives of God. Anytime we seek something that God has rather than God Himself, we make an idol of it. It'd be almost like a girl dating a guy. About a month after she starts dating him, he finds out she doesn't really like him. She's dating him because of his car. And that's the way we treat God a lot of times. You know, it's sold on God, but we like what we get out of it. And that's why a lot of us have a bumpy ride, because when we start not receiving what we're getting out of God, we start playing the blues and thinking about going somewhere else. But when our goal is to know God Himself, and we say, God, to know You is enough. To know You is enough. That's what His goal is. And if my goal for my life and God's goal for my life is the same, that makes sense, doesn't it? But if my goal for my life is different than God's goal for my life, there's going to be some hard times, because Almighty God of the universe is going to be a little opposed to where I'm headed. Okay. So I begin to see that Scripture study, prayer, you know, Bible reading, was not a means to God. It wasn't a way to please God. But that service and Christian growth and joy and the fruit of the Spirit were all results of the relationship with God rather than means to the relationship with God. And Bible study and prayer in my life became a result of the relationship rather than a means to the relationship. I wanted to read the Bible and find out about the God who had saved me because He loved me. Because of the relationship, I wanted to know more about Him. And the joy and the service and all these things are results rather than means. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, if we make Christian service a means to serving God, a means of pleasing God, if anybody gets in our way, some cantankerous deacon or someone, you know, we're going to be awfully cantankerous ourselves. But if knowing God is our goal, they can lock us up in a 3x3 cell, and they can't get in my way of my goal of life. In fact, they probably made it a little easier for me. Don't have all the other stuff to worry about. So you see, really, God desires your fellowship, and He wants to know you, and He's proved it in history. And I begin to see. Now, this just astounded me. I mean, it was almost like a week of, you know, I don't know. Well, I begin to see Genesis, started back over here, Adam and Eve created for fellowship with God. They fell into sin. And then Jesus came, you know, in Calvary, and reunited us with God. Reconciliation. You see, all those words are saved means you were doing all right. And, you know, mankind was doing all right, then got in a ditch and had to be pulled out. Reconciliation means bringing back what was there. So really, God is bringing us back to Himself, the way He, you know, for why He created man in the first place. Now, you can look and see between this line right here, the fall, and the cross, there's a long line here. Now, what's all that line? Well, Genesis 3:16, on the very afternoon Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said, I'll make a way for you to come back to me. He let them in on His eternal plan. And the whole Old Testament, every word of it, tells us the story of how an almighty God of the universe took meticulous pain and care to make a way for us to come back to Him in a way that would fit with our understanding. And I read through the Old Testament. I determined, I was excited. I said, I'm going to get to know God. And I started back through the Old Testament. I got to the begets and all that stuff. And I actually wept reading about all these guys having all those kids, because it just hit me that God loved me so much. He would go through all those generations of people to make a way for me to come back to know Him. Man, the whole Old Testament. And heaven. I mean, if my goal in life is to love and know God, what is heaven? It's an extension of that. It's a perfection of what it's like now. You see, so it all fits. It starts back in Genesis, and it all lines up. The Holy Spirit is the agent in me of knowing God. Satan wants to thwart me knowing God like God wants me to know Him. You see, it all fit together for the first time in my whole life. I saw that, you know, God's plan. And the word faith was redefined for me. Faith was my trusting God was doing everything in my life to bring me to Him, and had done everything in history to bring me to Him. So, for me, Scripture study and, you know, Bible study couldn't be unrelated from what had happened in the rest of my life. And the goal of my life pretty well dictated why I studied the Bible. If my goal was service, I'm going to read the passages that have to do with how I can serve better. You know, if my goal is pleasing, that too. If my goal is to have joy and peace as a Christian, I'll read all those nice ones. You know, there's the verse over in 2 Timothy that says, and all those who are upstanding before God can expect persecution. And, you know, a lot of testimony meetings, you hear people claiming verses, you know, like, God will give me all the good stuff I want, you know. And you never hear people claiming verse about, and all those that follow the Lord can expect persecution. You know, if your goal is to have joy and peace and happiness, why, then you'll study mainly those parts of the Bible. If your goal is to know God as who God really is, you'll be excited about all the Bible. And so I really began to see. And I started back in that October reading through the Bible, the Old Testament. And I set aside the morning time. And I don't get up at a particular time. Now, this has been a real change in my life. And I don't really know. Well, let me ask you something. If you're, I'll talk to you guys, and y'all can hear it as a wife. Let's say you're starting to date the woman going to be your wife. Okay, you guys can think real hard. And let's say you've got this book, and it's called 100 Ways to Win a Woman. And number one was to be friendly to her as you passed her on the street. Number two, buy flowers. Number three, you know, down the line. And let's say for about a month you followed the directions. You got to number 78. And she found the book. Now, how would she feel? All right, now think about it. All the books and stuff that we have on reading the Bible and praying and stuff, it's almost as if we've become a little mechanical. It's almost how I can put God in the corner so He has to meet me, or so He has to bless me, or whatever our goal is. Now, I really haven't, you know, settled this in my own life as far as what the, you know, what the balance is. I read more, you know, in the Bible now than I ever have, and I really don't have a structured time for it. Now, maybe I had to come through all this other stuff I described. That might be just part of it. But in the morning, I read through the Old Testament. Now, when I'm at home and things are kind of normal, in the morning is also when I'm in my scripture. But in the morning, I read the Old Testament. Sometimes I have time to read one chapter wherever I am. I just read it, you know, as we go along. Other times, I may have time to read 10, 12 chapters, maybe 30 or 40 chapters, you know, to read a whole book through. And usually, the rest of the day, especially at night, I read in the New Testament. I try to read the New Testament through in every month. And, you know, you can't grasp a whole lot, but you're getting an overall comprehension. Now, that might be a little too ambitious. I don't know. But I think it's important to know all of Scripture to have a balance in my own life. If all I read are certain sections, then I'm susceptible to strange doctrine because I really don't know whether it's there or not in the rest of the Bible, see. Okay, and then during the day, I usually involve, you know, in study time if I want to really zero in on some aspect of study. So now, for me, the schedule is about like that. Now, when I was on church staff, I would read the Old Testament through. I read several chapters in the morning before I went to work, and then I would study for teachers' meeting. That's about the only time I had to study because of all the programs that I was in charge of and the administration that I was running. And then in the nights, I would read the New Testament. But since I've been off the staff, then I've really had a lot more time to spend, you know, maybe, you know, up to 4, 5, 6 hours a day. And God has really given the time. And, you know, I've found, like, words like faith or repentance or grace. I knew what they meant. I could tell you, but I didn't know why they meant that. And God's just really given me a time to go back and dig in Scripture to find out what it really is all about. And I'll share with you a couple of ways how to get into it. But the most important thing is, in Bible study, is not necessarily methods, because there are hundreds of method books out. The most important thing is a desperation that, like the disciples, you're at the point and Jesus says, well, everybody's leaving me. Will you go too? And you say to Jesus, well, where would I go? You've got the words of life. And you'll even come to the point where you will say that more than the television, more than whatever else that you're interested in, you find words of life from communion with God in Scripture. And it really boils down to that. And I don't know of really any gimmicks or, you know, methods or whatever that will hold through. You might go on a couple of weeks or a month, but, you know, eventually the motivation is not there. It'll fall away. So the most important thing is your desperate realization that you need words of life. And if you don't get them, you'll die. Yeah. Yeah, it really will. It really will. Boy, that just, you know, it just to be on my head. When I realized that Jesus died for me because he loved me and not so he could get me to do something, it just really wowed me. And another thing I realized, you know, I don't know how theologically sound this is, but, you know, God could have erected the cross in the Garden of Eden and not gone through all this stuff. But God, being very consistent with himself, he made a way for us to know him and come back to him and take care of rebellion in a way that fit into our thought lines. Now, when I was growing up, our training union teachers and Sunday school teachers said, don't ask questions, just believe. And it was almost as if you were more spiritual if you believed more on less knowledge. The more you believed and the less that you knew, the more spiritual you were. The leap in the dark concept. And if there's anything that's totally wrong, it's that. Look how thick that thing is. If that were true, if the more you believed on less knowledge were true, I think probably all we would have had to know of God would have been maybe one little slip of paper flitter down out of heaven one day. And that would have been it. But look how thick that thing is. God reveals himself right there in those pages. And there's thousands of pages. And he wants us to know him and know what he's like. So in prayer, when you ask him a question in prayer and he answers you, you'll know it's him. And not somebody else trying to lead you astray. Now, how are you going to know if it's God or not? How do I know the voice of my wife? Well, I know her. How are you going to know if it's God you're talking to or not and listen to in prayer? Well, you know Him. If you don't know Him, you're open to be tricked. And, personal Bible study and prayer, you know, really part of, you know, same thing. I find prayer time really being along with reading Scripture. Boy, there is a wow of a prayer in Daniel 9. You ought to read over that sometime. That guy knew how to pray. I read it this morning, and I was really struck with that, by the way. But prayer is talking with God. Now, think of that. Prayer is a conversation with God. Now, if we went through this whole seminar, and I didn't say anything to you verbally, and you didn't hear anything verbally, and I made signs to you, would that be as effective a communication as verbal communication? No, it'd be probably inferior. And yet I realize as I look back over my life, most of the Christian testimonies I've heard basically say that God speaks through signs, circumstances, and open and closed doors. Now, what do we say to the world that God is like if basically we communicate to the world that God speaks in sign language? Well, something's wrong. God created us to be able to verbalize. And one of man's distinctions is the ability to verbalize. And then we say our God communicates to us through sign language. Now, there's something wrong. And another thing, you know, like a telephone call. If I told you I was going to call my folks, went over and dialed and called and, you know, talked to the phone, came back, sat down, and you said, well, did you have a good talk with your dad? And I said, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? You dialed a number, didn't you? I dialed a number. Well, did you talk to him? Gosh, I don't know. Well, what did he say? I didn't hear him say anything. Well, why did you talk to the phone then? If you didn't hear anything, you weren't sure he was there. Well, I don't know. I hope he was there, you know. I mean, think how it sounds a lot of times. And look at the way we word prayers. A lot of times we say, will you let us know your will? No, we usually phrase it so there doesn't have to be an answer. It really struck me a couple of weeks ago when I was around a little kid, his father, and a little kid would come up and say, Daddy, can I have an ice cream cone? Or, Daddy, can I do this? And we hardly ever pray that way. Most of our prayers, we word it so we really won't be embarrassed if we don't receive an answer anyway. And do we ever come before God and say, Father, do you want me to do that? Should I? You know? And I've really become convinced that in prayer, we have really missed what God wants. He wants just a sweet communion with us. Now, it's got to be in the structure of Scripture. It's got to have the boundary of Scripture of who He is. And like I say, if you get to praying sometime and you hear a voice that doesn't sound like the God in the Bible, it's time to be suspect. But when you know what God is like and you're in prayer, you can carry on conversation. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to just come blab to Him, you know, bring your shopping list and come and tell Him what you want and then leave. Can you imagine y'all that have children? Can you imagine Holly coming up to you and in the same tone, and the only time she ever comes to you is when she wants something, and say, Mother, dear Mother, can I please have this, that, and the other? And then she turns and walks away before you even answer. And if she does that continually, that's not much relationship, is it? And yet that's what most of our relationship with God is like. It really does ridiculous, doesn't it? In most of my life and prayer life has been that way. You know, I'm ashamed to admit it. I've really given the idea to the world, I suppose, that God must be mute. You know? Now, let me go on quick to explain that basically the reason I wasn't able to hear God's voice was because of disobedience and rebellion. He really couldn't trust me, you see. So most of us really don't have much communion with God. And we do wait on signs and circumstances. And let me let you in on something. Satan can arrange circumstances as well as God. And, you know, how many people have been led astray by that? But as we learn who God is, then we can, in the bounds of Scripture, have a conversation with God. That's what He desires. So Bible study should be, your life's goal should be to know God. Paul said that I may know Him. You know, and you would think Paul's goal, you know, interviewing Paul, and here he is somewhere or another, and they say, Paul, what's your goal in life? You expect him to say, I want to win the world in our age. You know, you expect something like that, and yet Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. I've counted everything. I have completely flushed everything else down the drain for the sake of knowing Jesus. Now, that was Paul. He's a pretty good Christian. And, I believe that that'd be a pattern that I want to follow. Not just because Paul did, but because that's what God calls me to know him. Well, I think now God does arrange circumstances, and he'll vindicate, he'll validate his direction by circumstances. Like he told Paul, Paul came to Troas, and he was going to go north, and the Macedonian call came and said, "Don't go that way, come to Macedonia." And so they, booked passage on the next boat and went over to Macedonia. You see, and what if they had gone down and said, "Okay, now there's not any room left on this boat, we're not going," and God had already told him to go. You see, that would have been presumption. And, it could have been that Satan could have closed them off if they were going to allow that to deter them from what God wanted them to do. Now, by the way, in praying whether we should go to Colorado or not, I began to ask God, just as a kid would ask his dad, I said, "Father, do you want us to go up there?" "Well, I want to if you want us there." And instead of answering right away and saying yes or no, he began to say, "Okay, let's look at the circumstances there. Now, here are some things that you may not really enjoy. Can you enjoy those? Can you praise me for those things there?" And he took me through a whole several days of coming to a point of being willing to praise him if he led us there, or to praise him if we stayed. And then also, I think my folks' attitude had a lot to do with it. He brought a peace in their heart over a period of several days, and it was only after that that I received an answer. It wasn't while my folks were having some problems with it. So I think there are other conditions, but we can't really expect an answer. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, there are plenty of open doors. You see, there were just, all kinds of opportunities for us to go somewhere. But in prayer, we could just never have any kind of direction of God saying, "I want you to go that way." Now, I hear what you're saying. A lot of immature Christians will say, like one fellow go with the blind woman and say, this is the woman God wants me to have. Break up with her, the next month he's going with the brunette. This is the woman God wants me to have. And we make God look, we put him in some awful strange situations. And that's why I'm saying it must be in the context of Scripture. And this fellow is talking about, we prayed about it, so the Lord must want us to go together. Well, if I really love that fellow and know him, I can sit down with him and say, "All right, now what are some of the things about this girl that you feel like that God wants y'all together? What are some of the reasons?" He starts giving some reasons. You see, God never speaks out of context with our reason. He won't violate it, I mean, it may sound weird to other people, but spiritually and scripturally, it'll make sense. And if he starts giving a bunch of stuff like, "Well, I'm really proud because she makes me feel good because she's pretty and stuff like that," I begin to suspect that God is really leading that way. Now, if he starts some other things and saying, "Well, her quiet spirit, her dependence on the Lord, and her submissiveness, and see some areas in his own life that she can correct," I would tend to think that it really was God leading him that way. So, the boundary line of Scripture, that's why we must know God, so we can know when it really is him talking to us. Yeah.
Thinking in my head, now listen, if answered prayer isn't closed door to circumstances and all these things, what is it? But that to find that out as we know God, right?
Yeah. And it can be. And God will work. See, like if God tells you, like God just really let us know that we needed to go to Colorado, that was where he was going to put us. Now, after he gave us the word, there were several things that began to cloud the horizon about, you know, getting up there and this, that, and the other. But the word of faith was already there. And so there was a knowledge, and he worked the circumstances out so that it would happen that way. In other words, the circumstances will validate his witness within us. You see, he'll lead us, and he will validate it, you know, sometimes through circumstances. But if we just say, okay, Father, I'm going through the open door. You know, I'm going to go through the door. Well, first of all, that's really weak scripturally. There are not many guys that pray that way. And we really do need to know what he was like and how he talked to people in Scripture so we can have an idea of how to talk to him now. Okay.
A couple of places in the Bible where, you know, when God doesn't say something specifically, like when Paul and prayed for a stone in the flesh, first two times he prayed, he didn't know for sure what God was going to do. Then on the third time, he got a word from God, which was not, you know, it wasn't found in the Bible as far as the principle, but, you know, we call it a word from God. And it's like the same thing. God explained, and God went on and explained it. And then Jesus also prayed in the garden two times, so we know that he prayed. He prayed, and then went back and prayed the same thing again. And evidently, he didn't know exactly what God's will was in that week. And then the third time, then he came away to understand. When there's something that is not spelled out in the Bible, that what we should basically do, based on these two instances and another one, is to pray until God answers prayer, or either pray until we get a word. And that's just the assurance of the Holy Spirit that this is what it is.
Yeah.
Or either pray until he just says no.
Yeah. Now, we're afraid. We're afraid of this, you know. I was afraid coming to this of saying, you know, it's the voice of God's Spirit. Because I'd had a bad experience back in college with some kids that, you know, it was almost like they'd pray whether they'd go to the dining hall at night or not. And they'd say, you know, God led me or God led me that. And so I really approached it cautiously. And I think we Baptists are generally that way, because we've seen a lot of folks, we feel like, make monkeys of themselves because of what they said God told them to do. And I think it's right. We ought to approach it with caution. And I'm not saying just abandon and for some guy to come and say, God told me to do this. And I have perfect liberty to question the guy with the context of Scripture to say, did God really tell you that? That doesn't sound like God that's in the Bible, you see. So we're not without boundary lines. And some guy can't come up and, you know, if he comes about two or three times and says, God told me to do this, and really checks out it wasn't scriptural, then that, you know, that fellow's going to begin to start questioning where that's coming from. And that's why I believe God set up in a church the elders and some men who were mature to help ferret out stuff like that. We don't need it. See, we don't need to go one side or the other. We've been to the side over here that God only works through circumstances, or just, you know, maybe a verse of Scripture. But the whole spectrum is true. God does work through circumstances, but he also speaks to our heart.
And speaks to those that are open.
Right. Yeah. That's really true.
I think it's only stupid things I've done to find God's will.
The Bible
up and stick that in your finger,
stay
like this. I mean, haven't you got desperate enough
to do something
as stupid as that?
Yeah, that's dangerous.
It really is.
It's like Ouija board approach to God's will.
Well,
I've never been. Oh. Well, we haven't done a whole lot of methods, but there are some good method books around. And if you're really desperate to read the Bible, you're going to get in it, and you're going to find a way to get stuff out of it. And I think it's really that simple. And I'd love to, you know, if you're really, tomorrow sometime, I'd love to share some stuff with you, you know. But I think just come to the point where you're going to read the Bible or die.
Don't you think that the Lord sends his gospel occasionally to see if he's got the will to obey, even though the feelings and the overflow isn't there?
I don't know. Since that time, now, you know, I'm just talking about a year and a half or so. There really has been a communion with God. Now, you know, maybe more sometimes than others, and it's really just been the last several months, this deal about really knowing, you know, really seeking his will and really the communion, the relationship. But when you're reading the Bible to know God, you'll never be disappointed. Look, no matter where you open it up, you're going to find out something about God. And I maybe that's what sort of hedged against dry spells and stuff. Because the whole, if I'm reading the Bible to grow spiritually, there are some times I can read through that don't say anything about that. You see? But if I'm reading the Bible to know God, and if I'm praying to know God, then my circumstances might be terrible. I might be going through some terrible stuff or some good stuff. But if my goal is to know God, just enjoy Him. You know, I may learn something next month to change the answer. But so far, you know, and I'm not talking about a giddiness, you know.
I had read that by some Canadian theologian in the city magazine. Sometimes it is just an exercise of will.
Huh.
It's been several years ago.
Really? I don't know.
That priest, a couple of years ago, up at the camp, and then did the temporary time, not a long time.
Huh. Tim?
Yeah.
Let me share something with you before we go. You can leave if you want to. But there's one thing that, boy, God just bowled me over with. In Hebrews 11, you know, the faith chapter. Faith. And what really set me onto it was Romans 5, and talks about Abraham. You know, Abraham was told by God he'd have a whole bunch of kids. And it was a long time after that, you know, before he had them. But the Bible says it was reckoned to Abraham at the time that he believed God said that he would have bunch of kids. I'd always thought that God waited. You know, it's almost like here's the clipboard and here's Abraham. All right, Abe's going to have some kids. And Abraham goes through years. Finally, Isaac is born. And so God gets the clipboard and says, okay, let's see now. You didn't do so good in there, but you did all right. Okay, I guess I'm going to reckon this to you as righteousness. But it's not like that at all. Man, the minute that God told him he's going to have some kids and Abraham believed him, it was reckoned at that time. Now, boy, that just astounded me. That was several months ago, and it really hit me that faith rested on God's word, and faith was rooted in the past rather than the future. Now, for example, Abraham's faith didn't rest on holding a baby in his arms. Abraham's faith rested on God said, "You will have a baby." My going to heaven doesn't rest upon the future, it rests upon the cross in the past. You see? Okay. Now, Abraham, let's say that Abraham walked out and looked at the stars. He said, man, I want to have kids, a number like the stars. You know what I'm going to do? And if he'd had the New Testament, he would have said, now it says in there, if we ask whatever we want and believe, we'll really have it. Now, no word from God. He just walked out and saw the stars and said, I want a nation. And so he started saying, I believe. Do you think he would ever have any kids? No, he wouldn't have. But God took him outside and said, Abraham, you see all the stars, you're going to have that many kids. And he believed God's word. And he had the kids. Now, I preached on that one night at a little church. And when I got through, this lady came up to me and she said, I want to ask you a question. My husband died several months ago. For months before he died, I prayed in real faith that he'd be healed, and he wasn't. All right, what happened? And I asked her, I said, ma'am, did God tell you he would be healed? She said, no. And I said, well, it wasn't biblical faith. Now, you know, we talk about it a little more. But biblical faith rests upon God's word, not what I hope will be. In other words, unless I have a word from God, a witness in my heart on it, I'm just flapping in the wind to claim it. And I can claim it and camp on it and receive it and all I want. But until it's been that witness. Now, there can't be biblical faith until God has spoken to my heart about it.
By praying,
But okay, just a second. Now I don't know. I mean, like, let's say on a healing. And then, you know, this was several months ago. The fellow in Clovis, who in my hometown and at my home church, who's the bus evangelist, he has a heart condition and really been having some problems with it. And lately, just really had been in the hospital. They didn't think he'd live. And he was over in Lubbock. I came through Clovis one day, and my mother was telling me about Troy and how that he really had a, you know, it didn't look like he's going to live. And as I was just thinking, I said, well, boy, why don't we just pray that God will heal him? And there was a witness in my heart that God was going to heal him. Now, I don't know enough about it, you know, and I'm just the kind of guy that I'm not going to go out on a limb and say very much about it. But for 2 days, I had an assurance that God was going to heal him. And the next week, he was back in church and on his feet, and he's doing great now. Now,
let me ask you a question then. Let's say the last night or the other night, whenever they blocked the phone call for me, and someone asked me to pray, and I had not had a feeling, I mean, you say, hey, would you pray? I'd ask you.
Yeah.
I had not had the feeling that the Lord was going to heal him.
Right.
I mean, obviously, I didn't have any time to even pray about it or think about it, ask the Lord. So are you saying then that I should not pray that the Lord would do anything in particular?
No. Now, did you hear me? What I prayed that night? I prayed and I lifted him up to the healing arms of God, but I said I didn't have a word on it. I didn't know what to claim, but that God was in charge, and that God loved him.
Now, did you have an assurance
then? I don't know you.
This is the thing that is a little contradictory, a little difficult to see. Because if you have an answer to your problem already, and your praying is really in vain because you already know what they're saying.
Well, you don't have an answer until you pray.
Like, when you get that word, you're not responsible to pray anymore. You just thank him for that.
Sure. Okay, just a second. You don't get the answer until you pray. I mean, it's your prayer. You say, Father, are you going to do this, that, or the other? And if he says, yes, I'm going to do it, then you say, okay. See, praying is asking God, you know, what's going to be.
When I have to make a decision, and then I prayed and prayed about it, and then all of a sudden, that I just, something just said, this is what you should do. Then I accept that, and there's a peace in my heart.
Okay.
All right, now that is an answer to my, that is one answer to my prayer.
Okay, now within the boundary of Scripture, you know, if it sounds like what God would say from what we know of God in Scripture, yeah.
Well, I don't think that going to hell or not would be a... I don't think that I'd find an answer to Scripture. I don't think it would be biblical.
Well,
if God, you know, I have
some... But your reasons, why are you going? And what does Buddy say? And what would happen with the kids if you go? What are they going to do? And see, there are a lot of other considerations rather than just, will I go or will I not? You know, as far as reasons. And I think God really gives answers in the context of reasons for it, you know. Okay, one other thing, and we do need to go, just a second. All right, in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith residing in my heart means that God has spoken, I have believed him, and the faith that I have here is the assurance of what's going to happen. Now, it's based on God's word. Now, look what it says on verse 2, for by it men of old gain approval, and in 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now think of that a minute. Void. Darkness. Nothing. God's word. And then the world. Now think about it though. If we were right there at the time or before, you know, right there when God's word was spoken, we'd say, now, wait a minute, this is all void and everything. But it says here when God's Word created the world. And we can look around and see the world. The Bible says we accept that God's Word and then the world. And then down through the rest of chapter 11, it's God's Word, and then what happens? And they believe God's Word. And a lot of times we use what's going on in the world as a deterrent to our faith. And what it's saying here, the world ought to be the biggest conclusion ever that you can trust God, because God's Word, then the world came into existence after that. Boy, that just blew me over. You know, to see that even the world, if I were there in all that void, I would say there's no way for any world to be around this place. But God's Word came and there was a world. And that's the same way it works. In the context of who God is, of His character, His Word comes, and then it comes into being. What He says will come to be. And we have the ability to trust or distrust Him, to believe it or not believe it. And our praying, Ernie, is just like asking our Father, what should we do? Father, do you want to do this? Is this going to happen if my child is sick? Father, I just pray that you'll heal my child. Will you do it? And a lot of times, like with Paul, he didn't take the thorn out, but he told him why he didn't. You know, it wasn't just no answer. Yeah.
God told you, for instance, I don't know who said God was, but go to Colorado. And for then you pray for 3 months, should I go to Colorado, after God told you that? Mm-hmm. Well, did God place in your mind just a question whether or not you should go, or did He tell you initially
that
you were going?
The question came up when the possibility came up. You know, and, you know, we talked to lots of churches about going and doing stuff, and there just really been no inclination there at all to pursue it. There was with this. And so when there was, I said, Father, do you want us to go to Colorado? And then I prayed that. And as I prayed that, He didn't say yes or no, but He was working in my folks' heart to instill peace in their heart, and He was also bringing me through a lot of things. All right, Doug, can you really praise me for this up there? Can you really praise me for this? Can you praise me for being away from the grandparents when you had your first grandbaby? You know, and so He prepared my heart for days and days and days for the answers.